here on this earth in glorified bodies if we know Christ as our Savior. He also indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all the different things that happened to Israel, the ways they reacted to God or failed to react to God, whichever the case may be, that they were put there for our examples. So when we looked back and saw all the mistakes that Israel made, it would help us not to make the same mistakes. I know God realized we would make the same mistakes. But perhaps by looking back at what they did and didn't do in our own personal lives, maybe it'll be a warning to us, and we'll say, I don't want to make that mistake. In Jeremiah 3, verses 12 through 14, he tells Jeremiah to go and proclaim these words toward the north. At this time, Jeremiah was in the southern kingdom. It was all Israel, but the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, but it was all really God's Israel. And the gate that Jeremiah would go to was the gate of Jerusalem. And very often God had prophets go and stand in public places, and the northern gate would have been the gate where they did a lot of the commerce and trading and different things. And everybody would have seen Jeremiah there, and they all knew he was a prophet. And he goes and he makes these proclamations. He stands there and he makes them. God tells him to. And he stands there and cries out these words towards the north, because the kingdom of Israel to the north, that section, which had left and separated from the other tribes in the days of King Solomon long before this, and the 10 tribes of Israel had gone there, and they had become the northern kingdom, and the other two tribes, Judah and Simeon and Benjamin, they had stayed in the south, although there's some shifting back and forth, but there were two kingdoms. And this is what he's saying to those 10 tribes in the north. He stands at the gate and he says, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you." Now, backsliding doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It means you backslide from discipleship. There is no such thing as losing your salvation. When I use the term backslide, I mean you aren't living up to your responsibilities as God's child. And I mean that because that's what the Bible means. That's what backsliding is. You backslide, you slide away from your responsibilities to serve God. He says, "Return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you," because I won't punish you. Tells him why. "For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." How long does God keep his anger? Well, I suppose just as long as you're not willing to confess your sins and admit it, then he's going to be irritated with you. When you finally do admit your sins, acknowledge you're wrong, and ask God for forgiveness, that's all over. He extends his mercy to you. He says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity." He said, "Admit it. Don't try to hide it." That's what repentance is. It's acknowledging your iniquity, and that it is iniquity, and that you're wrong. "That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree." Under the false gods, like Baal and Astarte and the other false gods, they would set up little groves of green trees, little pretty patio type things. And they would worship God inside these little green coves. They would decorate them. And they would worship the false gods there. In Israel, they would worship their statues and their images. What he's telling them is, you're breaking the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, in this particular case, they were actually bowing down before a statue and directly and personally worshiping a false god. They probably thought in many cases that these statues represented their god. That's one of the reasons that God didn't allow any statues or temples or any, in the temples or any other places of worship. "And hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." When a person is saved, this is God's voice. This is his word. It's the only way he speaks to you. He doesn't speak to you audibly. People that tell me they hear Jesus talking to them, they either hear the wind, or they're deceived, or they're Looney Tunes. He speaks to you through this book. He actually directs his voice to you through this book. If it wasn't inspired, it wouldn't be worth anything. But because it is inspired and is his voice, it's worth everything. So when his children fall away from him and don't obey his voice, they're not unsaved. They don't lose their salvation. But they stop being disciples. The word disciples means a taught one. That's literally what it means. And it means they keep on learning from God. They keep on trying to change into the form and mode that God wants them to be, out of the mode that they were saved initially in, and God wants to transform them day by day into what they should be. He said, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Israel is often pictured in the Old Testament as the wife of God. In the New Testament, the local church is pictured as the wife of God. Not of God, but the bride of Christ, I should say. In the Old Testament, Israel was looked upon as the wife of God. In the New Testament, the local church is looked upon as the bride of Christ. Now, God's very simple in his dealings with man. He said, if you're my child and you do wrong, come to me, confess it, and I'll forgive it. And he doesn't say that the whole group has to obey him, and unless the whole group obeys him, he's going to send the ones that do obey him to hell along with them. That's not what he says. He says, for I'm married unto you, and I will take you one of a city. Remember when the manifestation of God in the person of a man who was a manifestation of the coming Christ appeared with angels and talked to Abraham? And Abraham kept saying, well, Lord, if there are 100 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And he said, I'll spare it. He said, what if there are 50? He said, I'll spare it. He said, what if there are 25? I'll spare it. I may have these numbers exactly right. He said, what if there are 10? He said, I'll spare it. But he indicates here, I will take you one of a city and two of a family. Well, he hasn't changed his procedure. And if there's only one person in this church that's a disciple, that's a personal matter between you and God. If the whole church are disciples, praise God for it. But God deals on an individual basis. And God indicates, don't worry about what the others do. Pray about it. But he said, I'll take one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I remember the first time I went to California, and I ran into this, and I don't believe it. Now, if you do, well, that's your prerogative. They believed, many of them still do, that if your name is on a church roll, you're in the bride of Christ. That's a bunch of baloney. If you are considered to be a member of that church by God, and you are considered to be a disciple by God, then you're going to end up living in the heavenly Jerusalem. But most of the people in churches, and most of the pastors, I include myself, it's highly questionable whether we really are disciples. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about following Christ. I'm talking about individually following Christ. It's not an easy job. But the reason that I'm emphasizing this is because it's a personal thing. It goes beyond family. It goes beyond physical bloodlines. It goes beyond friends, acquaintances, old buddies, and whatever you have. God deals on a personal basis, and that's the relationship he deals with you. I think in order to not to go to heaven, but to live in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, you're going to have to be a part of one of the local churches of God that preaches and teaches the Word of God, does not depart from it, does not compromise it, claims it to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the church tries to abide by it, to live by it, and to follow its perceptives. I think you're going to have to be in a church like that in order to get to live in that city, the heavenly Jerusalem. I thank God from the depths of my soul that to go to heaven, all that's required is repentance toward God and faith toward your Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God heaven's going to be jam-packed with people that are saved. But I also thank God that there's going to be a city and a Zion, which is the heavenly city, and that God has prepared a place for those who are faithful to him in his church that will live there. Romans 11, 8 through 20 and 23 through 29. According as it is written, now he's speaking about Israel. This is the Apostle Paul, and you know throughout the Old Testament, over and 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 over again. They keep backsliding, departing from him. He sent them into captivity. He tried to get their attention. He chased them so they'd return to him. And finally, when Jesus came, and they rejected him and said, "We don't believe him." What they rejected was the New Testament. And that's the blindness that has come to Israel. It's not that they can't understand it. It's that they don't want to understand it. They don't even look at it. They won't study it. They won't discuss it. And they are deliberately and purposely blind. But the blindness is because they won't believe the New Testament. So this is what's happened to Israel. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears they should not hear unto this day. Now, this was written by Paul, the book of Romans, somewhere around 60 AD. And he is quoting from a psalm that was written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, when David predicted this would happen. And David said, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block." And what he's talking about is the altar of showbread, and particularly the altar of their Passover. They worshiped their Passover. And at the time of Passover, they had a very special feast with the Paschal Lamb, which was a picture of Christ who was to come and suffer and bleed and die, that they had brought with them this teaching by God through Moses that they should celebrate the Passover once a year on the 14th of Nisan. David said, even in the time that this was being done, that one day their table, their Passover table, would be a trap for them. It would be a snare like you catch an animal. And they would stumble over it. Why? Every time they ever took that meal, right there in the midst of it, from the very first time they ever observed it, when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, right in the middle, in the central focus of the entire Passover feast, was a sacrificial Paschal lamb. And that lamb was Christ. When they would not receive him as that lamb, and the New Testament gave such overwhelming evidence that he was, and the miracles he performed showed he was that lamb from God. And Israel, because they would not believe, became like an animal trap, like a net thrown over them, like a huge rock that they stumbled over and fell, and a recompense unto them. Moses, who gave the law, Moses and Aaron, who established the Passover. Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, of him shall it be accounted." And that's the stumbling block. And that's the recompense. And because they did not receive him, and because they will not believe the New Testament, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Don't ever think that God has said, "Okay, you're all going to hell. I'm going to fix your little red wagon. All your descendants are going to hell. I'm going to make it where they can't go to heaven. I'm going to blind them where they can't see." That's not what that means at all. It means that what they have to believe here, they have so hardened their necks, stiffened their hearts, and blinded their eyes, and closed their ears, they will not believe. Now notice what Paul says next. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" He said, "Has God cast them away forever? Has he sent them all to hell? Do they have no chance of repentance? Can they not be saved?" He said, "God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to stimulate them, lead them, direct them," that's what the word provoke means, "to jealousy." When they look at the Gentiles, and they see God blessing the Gentiles, And they see miraculous wonders performed by Christ. And they see the disciples doing miracles. And then they see the Gentiles doing miracles. And they see the Spirit of God working miracles to the Gentiles. It was, God says, now, look at this. And God says, will you not now believe? They still haven't believed. But because of what they did, God turned to the Gentiles and decided instead of selecting out a nation, he was going to select out local individual groups called New Testament churches. Let each one be a temple itself. And as long as the people that were members of that local church and that local temple didn't defile it by not following the ordinances that he gave to the local church, he was going to be in that church, just like he was in the tabernacle and the tent in the wilderness, just like he was in the temple in Israel. You say, you mean to tell me you believe Jesus Christ is here tonight? I don't believe it. I know it. Why do I know it? He didn't whisper it in my ear. He indicates very clearly, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. He's made it very clear how we're supposed to observe the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and baptism in his church. I believe we are one of his churches. I believe we're one of his churches because we practice and preach and teach what he taught to that first New Testament church and what he has written in the New Testament. I believe we're his church because we baptize the way the Bible says. I believe we're his church because we practice the Lord's Supper the way he says. And I believe that that's what God did. Instead of having one temple, one nation, Israel, and judging the faithful in it, he has decided and did decide to have many local temples, local churches, in which his Spirit would dwell, in which they could serve him and spread the gospel and spread the teachings of Christ across this earth. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, he said, if God did this for the Gentiles and has now turned to the Gentiles, you say, well, were any Gentiles saved before that? Yes, you better believe they were. And you better believe there are a lot of people saved outside of God's churches. And you better believe there are people saved in false churches. It's an individual thing. When a person realizes they're lost, headed for hell, they're sinners, and they have to have a Savior, and they turn to God and put their faith in the one he sent to save them from what they are by birth and nature sinners, God saves them. It's not the church that saves them. It's the Spirit of Almighty God. And Christ indwells individual believers. They don't have to be members of the church. They don't even have to be baptized. But when God wants to be worshipped, he wants it on his terms. You couldn't just worship God in the temple in Jerusalem any way you wanted. You couldn't just say, I think I'll do it this way, even though the Bible says do it this way, and even though the instructions that God gave Moses said do it this way. No, that's not worship. That's rebellion. And you can't just worship God any way you want to in a church. First of all, it has to be his church. There were lots of false temples in the time of Israel, but you had to worship in the one in Jerusalem. And it got defiled. And God's Holy Spirit left it when it got defiled. And the Spirit did not return until the temple was cleansed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. There's a big difference between worshiping God and getting saved. When you get saved, God prepares you for worship. And then you obey. And once you obey, you start going to a church that practices and preaches and teaches what he says. It's really a question of whether you want to worship God his way or you want to worship God your way. Well, I made my choice some time ago. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He loved his people. He loved the Jews very dearly. They were his people. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, studied at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel of that day. He was a Pharisee, and he was a Jew, 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 and he loved them. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Jews, and might save some of them. Provoke to emulation. The word emulation has in it the idea of provoking them to jealousy, provoking them to a zealousness, not jealousy, but zealous. He wanted to find some way that instead of making them zealous to do the law, that they would be zealous to receive Christ, that they might be saved by the gospel which Paul presented. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? Now remember, this is called end time and the prophets. And now he's going to start going over to the time when Israel is returned to a much greater glory than she's ever known. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings, as a mother hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it was left desolate. He said, ye shall not see me henceforth. They used to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So God put her away. He has not divorced her that he would leave her forever. But he has now established a procedure whereby people worship him in local churches. I don't care whether you're a member of the church or not. If you're not saved and you're sitting on a church pew, that doesn't mean you're worshiping God, even though it may be a scriptural church. First, you've got to be saved. That's what gets you to heaven. Then you're supposed to obey the Lord and follow him in baptism. That is a perfect example of what he said it was in the Bible, the way he said to do it. And then you need to be faithful in observing the Lord's Supper, in attendance, and giving, and all the other things that the Bible indicates. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. He said, for if the casting of the way be the reconciling of the world, he said, if this is the way God is going to draw all of the faithful into the city of Zion, he said, what shall the receiving of them be, Israel, when I take them back again? He said he would, and he will. But life from the dead. For if the first fruit be holy, he said, if the first fruit, Israel, he said, if they were considered holy, the lump is also holy. He's talking about the church here. If the first fruit be holy, the lump from which it came is also holy. And if the root be holy, the first New Testament church was an all-Jewish church. There wasn't a Gentile in it. And if the root be holy, the root was holy, so are the branches. We are the branches. We were grafted into God's olive tree, which is Israel. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, we are grafted into the original olive tree of God, which was Israel. And with them thou partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, and God grafted us in. Boast not against the branches. Don't boast against the branches, or don't boast against the root, or don't boast against Israel. Praise God. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now here comes the future of Israel. But it's not just Israel's future. All the saved will be on this earth in glorified bodies. There will be on this earth people that were faithful in local churches, and there will be the faithful from Old Testament Israel. The key word throughout the entire Bible is faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Does it mean living above sin? No, that's impossible. What is faithfulness? It means obeying what God says to do that you can do. Well, I got saved 58 years ago. I can have scriptural baptism, and I got scriptural baptism 13 years later. I can come to church and serve. I can come to church and do what I'm supposed to do. I can be here when I'm supposed to be here. I can do those things. I can observe those ordinances. You don't have to be sinless in order to observe the ordinances of God. You don't have to be sinless to be baptized. Brothers, sisters in Christ, God's going to judge us for what we could do. And a lot of people at judgment seat of Christ are going to be shocked. They spent their whole lives trying to do everything the way they thought God wanted them to do, but it wasn't in accordance with the Scripture. Sure, when I sin, I confess my sins. He forgives them. But I can't live above sin. I have sinned. I will sin again. But I don't have to run around with unscriptural baptism. That's my own fault. I don't have to observe the Lord's Supper the wrong way. I don't have to belong to a church that doesn't teach what the Lord Jesus Christ left us in the Bible. I don't have to do that. That's what I'm going to be held accountable for. God's going to hold you accountable for things you could do and wouldn't do. So there are going to be judgments. You say, well, I don't completely understand this bride of Christ and how there can be a bride of Christ and how there can be a wife of God and how there can be this and that and this and that. Don't worry about all that. You weren't born in the age of Israel. You weren't born in the age of the patriarchs. You weren't born in the age of the law. You were born in the age of the church. Let God sort all that out. The one thing is faithfulness. And after you're saved, God means for you to be faithful in one of His local churches. Now, I don't benefit from you being faithful in this church. I don't have any personal motive wanting a salary raise. I haven't asked one for many years. Don't want one. My motivation is for your welfare. And any pastor whose welfare of the people isn't that is merely stroking them like a cat and telling them what they want to hear. You need to be faithful in God's church. You need to be faithful all the time. Because that's what you're going to be judged for. You see, a lot of people have the idea you have to climb Mount Everest to please God. You have to make some great personal sacrifice that makes all the news channels. Something that will go down in history. What you have to do is to do what God said. God's Son walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the only man on the earth who had the authority. The Bible says the man was sent from God, John. He said he was sent from God. And Christ walked to him over 50 miles to be baptized in a muddy creek because he obeyed his Father. He established the Lord's Supper. He very clearly told us how it should be observed. But unfortunately, we live in the flesh. And down through the centuries, man has corrupted both of the ordinances. To believe that sprinkling could picture a death, burial, and resurrection is ungodly. People say, well, it's just a symbol. But what does it symbolize? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Would you rather I lie and tell you that it's okay? It's not okay. Thank God it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But it does have to do with obeying God. And many Baptist churches, there was a time when all Baptist churches, virtually, correctly observed the Lord's Supper. Now there are just a handful because it offends people. Would you rather offend people or offend God? Well, there are lots of local churches today, but a lot of them don't have the Spirit of Christ indwelling them. The Spirit of Christ left the temple because they defiled it and weren't doing it, practicing the sacrifices the way He said. He'll do the same thing in one of our churches. I pray continually that the devil won't get in this church and corrupt it. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. He's going to put Israel back in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's where we came from, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, we were put into a good olive tree. We were a wild olive tree, a Gentile olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel, but it's not forever, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in before too much longer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven on this earth at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints. But before that, they're going to be judged in heaven. And I'm going to be judged for whether I pastored this church, since that is what God called me to do, and taught you the truth about the Lord's Supper, about what the church is, about what baptism is, about securing the believer, and what salvation is. I'm going to be judged for that. I'm accountable to God. I'm going to be judged for how well I've performed as your pastor by God's assessment, not by yours. That's my calling in this church. Part of my calling here is to be here, to be in one of God's churches every time the door's open. I don't come over here and I'm not always in one of God's churches because I get paid for it. I'm here because this is where I belong. Because this is a local assembly of spiritually baptized believers that's a local family. Now, what's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? That's the end of this age. And this has to do with a prediction by Jeremiah of the same thing we're all looking forward to, the millennial reign that follows the tribulation period. And so all Israel shall be saved. All that will be left of Israel are about 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews trapped in the Negev wilderness, which is the one-third that survives after the initial attack of the Antichrist in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And so all Israel shall be saved. What remains after the tribulation? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. This is the return of Christ at the second advent, the end of the tribulation period. And shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. And I've told you how I believe they would be saved in the Negev and how that would happen previously. For this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. In a single day a whole nation will be born. As concerning the gospel, the good news at the present time, Paul said, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for their forefathers, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for David. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Does that mean you don't have to repent? Does that mean it's not necessary to repent for salvation? Not in any stretch of the imagination. I told you what that word repentance means. It's metanoia. It means to turn. You're going a certain way, and you change your mind. And you turn, and you go the other way. You're walking along, you're lost, you're headed for hell, you don't have a Savior. You've never trusted Jesus. You may have trusted in many other things. Then you have a change of mind. Metanoia, repentance. You turn. You ask the Lord for salvation, trust in Christ, and you receive it. So what does this word mean? It means to change your mind. This says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But that's not talking about the individual. It's talking about God. God says, I will not change my mind. He says, this is what's going to happen. He said, Israel is going to turn back to me. He said, they're going to call on my name in the wilderness. I've shown you that repeatedly many, many times in the past. Where in the Negev wilderness, where the woman of Israel is driven, they turn to God, they receive Christ, and they turn to their Messiah and believe in him. And God says, the gifts and calling of God are out of penance. He said, I'm not going to change my mind about this. He says, this is going to be done. And that's how the word repentance is used there. And it is now 4 minutes till. And because it's 4 minutes till, even though I don't preach salvation by grace to cure the believer and Jesus is coming, just so I'll stay on your good side, I do let you go.